The scripture this morning will be taken from Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. That's Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things.
Good morning. Good to see so many who are visiting with us this morning. We're thankful for your presence. Good to see each of our members. We have a good crowd with us this morning. And very thankful for each of you. Thankful for the good way that you've sung out and in our time of worship this morning. Want to take a moment before getting into the lesson just to remind us. We have a Fishers of Men class that is going on. We're in our second week. We'll have our third class this coming Thursday evening. And so please be praying for those who are in the class and for those whom they may come in contact with. They've got a lot of folks that they're trying to encourage and develop spiritual interest with and to lead up to Bible studies and those kind of things. And I think it's important that we as a congregation stand behind them and praying for those efforts that are put forth. And so we certainly know that it will benefit the church here in many ways, and certainly we'll have opportunity to benefit the community. Adorning the Doctrine of God is our title this morning. It comes from verse 10 of our scripture reading. Scott read, "Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not purloining or pilfering, but showing all good fidelity," in other words, trustworthiness, "that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." I want us to spend a little bit of time this morning thinking about these verses and that particular phrase, adorning the doctrine of God. The very fact that the Bible teaches us in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation should make it attractive enough. When you hear the gospel story, when you hear that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that you don't have to perish, but that you can have life everlasting, that alone should be plenty. That should be enough. But we ask the question, well, why is it then the case that some people don't want to hear it? Why is it the case that in the world today, some people don't want to obey it, even when they have heard it? Why is it the case that not everyone from the community is trying to pack themselves into the building this morning to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why is it that it's not so attractive to everyone? Well, certainly Jesus made clear that light of the gospel, that certainly those who are living in darkness, they don't like the light. They don't want to see light. It exposes their dark deeds. It exposes what they're involved in. But it is also the case that by our life, by our practice, our living the Christian life, if you will, that we might also be able to make the gospel of Christ attractive for others. That's the picture that's seen. Jesus would talk about in the Sermon on the Mount that you're the salt of the earth, that you're the light of the world, that as Christians we have that responsibility and that opportunity before us and privilege. And so we can, by our practice of Christianity, make the gospel of Christ attractive for others, or it's also the case that we could cause the name of God to be blasphemed. In Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes, "You therefore who teach one another, do you not teach yourselves?" And then he says, "And you who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say you should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles," he says, "because of you, as it is written, Now this in an amazing letter, as we've been studying on Sunday mornings, but an amazing letter where in chapter 1, we're introduced to the fact that the power of God is, or the gospel rather, is the power of God unto salvation. And that it's by faith that the just who stand before God can in fact live. And then we find out that that old Gentile world, that they in fact rejected God, rejected the very idea of God. The Jews in chapter 2, not much better, because they too, in their life, what were they doing? They were blaspheming the word of God before the Gentiles in their life practice, in the way that they were living out their lives as God's supposed chosen people. And so again, while it's certainly the case that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God to salvation, should make it attractive enough for every soul to obey, it's the case that we see that not many do. In fact, Jesus would explain that there are few that find it, according to Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And so I want us to talk about this phrase, adorning the doctrine of God. To adorn literally means to make attractive, to give the right kind of attention to. In other words, when it might be the case that, in fact, when I was looking up this word just by way of images, it's interesting that the first thing that popped up was Christmas. Adorning a Christmas tree. In other words, making it beautiful, right? Hanging things and hanging lights and all the things that make it beautiful. In other words, to make it attractive. That's the idea from the word. That's the word picture that we see to give that kind of attention to. How is it that we could give the right kind of attention to the word of God? That's how the word picture is applied in this particular verse. And so to make it attractive, to give the right kind of attention to, Peter reminded those Christians, he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, those who were scattered abroad," he says, "abstain from fleshly lusts, giving in to those desires." He says those things war against the soul, having your conduct, he says, honorable among the Gentiles. That, in other words, this is why. So that when they speak evil of you, as evildoers, he says, that you may, by your good work, that they are going to see, they're going to witness your life. They're going to see you, how you're living your life. They're going to see the good works in which you're involved. And even though they speak evil of you, when they see that it may, by your good works in which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. You see, there's still that opportunity in a world that is evil and filled with evil and all kind of evil ideas and things around us and people that like to participate in those things. It may be, even if they speak evil of us as children of God, it may be the case that by your conduct, by the way that you live your life and the good works in which you're involved, it may be that by those things that they may in fact turn to glorify God in that day that is coming. So what can we do in our lives that might make the gospel attractive for others? That which has the drawing power to save mankind. Number one, we can adorn the doctrine by being good employees. Interestingly enough, that's really the context. That's where our verse began in Titus chapter 2. Make sure that you're there with me. In Titus 2, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters. He says, to be well-pleasing in all things. To be a good employee. Now, both Ephesians and Colossians and Titus here in this passage will remind those who are in that master and servant relationship that they, as Christians, that they need to be considerate of one another. And those who are Christians, but they are in the servant role in particular, when they look to their masters who may even not be Christians, and Peter would talk about that as well. That in fact you may have opportunity, again, by your conduct, to be able to glorify God, not just by your life, but maybe by the changing and what the others may see in your life in that master role. And so here is a message to servants. But certainly the application certainly can apply to us as employees. We adorn the doctrine by obeying our employers, not arguing, not stealing, by good fidelity, in other words, proving oneself to be trustworthy in that particular role that they've been given as an employee. We have responsibilities, certainly then, as that. And again, that may offer an opportunity somewhere down the road. Say, you know, this is one of the best employees that I've ever had in my employment. There's something different about him or her, something that stands out. What is it? I see how they live their life. You know, they must be Christians. That there's something truly different about them. I want to know more about that. And I think it's seen in what Paul would write to the church at Philippi. And he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, you're living. How you're living, only let it be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, let it be worthy of the gospel. So that whether I come and see you, or, he says, I'm absent, I might hear about your affairs. In other words, I'll hear about your life. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the picture. That's the life that we're talking about. It's not optional for us. That when we walk out these doors, that we go and act foolish out in the world, or act like the rest of the world in some way. And certainly not as employees. And realizing then that we're to live and to work in such a way that the gospel looks attractive to those around us, like our employers. So number one, adorn the doctrine by being good employees. Number two, by doing good works. It's the natural outflow of the love that's been shown to us by God. The natural thing that's going to come out of hearing that story of the gospel is that I want to change my life. And in changing my life, I want to do what God says. I want to follow Him. I want to follow His Son. I want to be obedient to the gospel. And as such, we're created in Christ Jesus to be zealous unto good works. Zealous for good works, in fact. And so we can adorn the doctrine by doing good works. Colossians 1 and verse 10 reminds us that you may walk worthy of the Lord. And here's this picture again, this walk. And the Apostle Paul used that phrase in numerous letters, talking about the Christian walk, how our lives look. It looks like a walk. Sometimes he would explain, sometimes it looks like a race. And depending on which day it is, sometimes it's a walk and sometimes it's a full out run, isn't it? To try to get through. He says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. And I want you to notice this, what he connects with the good works. He says, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the very knowledge of God. He connects the good works with increasing in God's Word. That knowledge of God's Word. Every good work. Increasing in the knowledge. They are inseparable. And you find them in numerous passages like that together. Because God's Word teaches us that's what this life looks like. It's filled with those good works. Because even the fruit of the Spirit which we bear forth in our life, those things are in fact they set us up, if you will, for good works. That kind of love, that kind of care and concern for others that we imitate in the life of Christ, that we follow Him, we imitate His life. And that would certainly include those good works. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, Peter preached how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, it says, and healing all manner of diseases and those who were oppressed up by the devil. It says, for God was with him. And therefore, God being with us as His children, we should be doing the very same thing, imitating Christ in our life. We want to be like Christ. So what was Christ doing? He went about doing good. We need to realize then that we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. The book of Acts opens up the former account that I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So notice how even Luke, as he records this for us, the works that Jesus did, the words that Jesus spoke. So notice then what Paul, how he connects those two, every good work and also increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice the connection between the two. And again, Jesus taught this very idea. And no doubt then that drawing power, that influential power of salt and light. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt's lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's good for nothing. But to be cast out, to be trodden under the foot of men. And then he says, you're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light to all that are in the house. Our lives is what he's talking about. The influence, the example, all of those things, the good works in which we're involved. We can adorn the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of God, then by doing good works. Number three, by a speech that edifies. By our language, by our very words, the things that come out of our mouth. In Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication or word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Let me ask us this. Do the words that come out of your mouth, and out of my mouth, are they words that are for edification, for building up? Are they words that set forth grace to the hearer? If not, we should think about what we're saying and probably how maybe even we're saying those things. And notice the verses prior to this in Ephesians chapter 4. Because in this, we see the context and some of the other things that are certainly talked about. He says, put away lying, number one. And so let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. He says, for we are members of one another. Then he says, number two, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands. What's this? To do what is good. To do what is good that he may have something to give him who has need. What's he talking about? He's talking about good works, right? He's talking about, again, the way that we live our life. It's adorning the doctrine of Christ by good works and speech that edifies, because then the next thing he's going to say is, you need to be careful what you're saying. It needs to be grace that comes out of your mouth, those things that proceed out of your mouth. It needs to be necessary edification, the building up of those around us. We need to be as those who would speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. Not adding to or taking away from the Word of God. Not catering to other doctrines, particularly to doctrines of men or creeds and philosophies and so on. And in fact, we often will quote 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But I want to read the verses on either side of that as well. So open up with me in 2 Timothy 2, beginning of verse 14. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14, down through verse 19, he says, remind them, Timothy, of these things, charging them, giving them a charge before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. In other words, sometimes the words we speak are not filled with grace. They're not seasoned as they should be. They're not for building up, but ultimately they tear down. And he says, so charge them not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers, but study to show. Or be diligent, the New King James says, to present yourselves approved unto God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But then he goes on to say, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So what we have to say in our day-to-day life matters. And it makes a difference as to whether or not we are in fact adorning the Word of God, or if we are causing the Word of God to be blasphemed before others around us. He says their message will, it'll spread like cancer, like Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. He says they've strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And that would also then include the words we speak. And therefore, we need to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16. And verse 16 in particular, it talks about unto the edifying of itself in love. That is the body of Christ, that growing that comes by our adorning the doctrine of Christ by a speech that edifies. Number four, we adorn the doctrine of Christ by keeping the unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Jesus spoke of this in His prayer unto the Father, right? John 17 is recorded for us. I do not pray for these alone, but pray also for those who will believe on Me through their word, in other words, through their teaching, that they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And yet, what happens so often is people see fighting. In Galatians even, Paul would rebuke them for their fighting. You did run well, but who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? Something had happened. Something had caused them, the truth, to be hindered. Their obedience to the truth to be hindered. And he explains in verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And there again, the words that we speak and how we live our lives and the unity that we have with one another in the body of Christ, Ephesians 4 is the very picture of that. And it shows forth that glory of the church mentioned in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. And these are how those things then are set forth in chapter 4. You have a platform for unity, and we're to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And in other words, it's a work that we have to do. We have to work at those things that we might have that harmony and fellowship one another, because that is something that is so beautiful. And when the world sees that kind of love, Jesus says, then they'll know You're My disciples indeed. But when they see that kind of harmony, when they see that kind of fellowship that we enjoy one with another, you see, that's attractive. Those things are attractive. And in fact, the adverse of that, when the Bible speaks of the negative idea of withdrawing of fellowship, that's because someone's causing, in fact, the Word of God to be blasphemed out in the world that others are seeing. And so you can see the very opposite in that and understand then why that withdrawal of fellowship would even be necessary to take place in some of those situations. But what do we see in the picture of Acts chapter 2? When they had obeyed the gospel, they gladly received his word, were baptized. They started working together. They started being together. They were selling off things and they were coming together and they were helping those who had need. And the summary of all of that is found there in verse 47 of Acts 2. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. But there was grace and favor that was spread throughout the community that others were seeing, that others were being affected by. And so that effect seen in verse 47, they're working together for the common cause of Christ. Number 5, and this is the last one, adorning the doctrine of Christ by living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Go back with me to Titus chapter 2. After our verses here in chapter 2 of Titus, verse 9 and 10, exhorting bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, and not answering back, not pilfering, showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And then he says this, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, he says. Adorning the doctrine of Christ by obeying what is taught. By allowing the instruction of that grace to teach us what we're supposed to be doing and what we're supposed to be fleeing from, in fact. The picture of soberly, that's one who is controlled by God's doctrine, not by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John 2, verse 15 and 16. Righteously living Christ by Christ's righteousness, not by our own. Romans chapter 10, verse 3, you see a picture of those who were zealous, but not after knowledge. They were zealous in their own righteousness, their own righteousness. And Paul rebuked them for such. Godly. This is the right attitude toward God in honor and in worship and in service to Him. The motivation then is given here in verses 13 and 14. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, purify unto Himself for His own special people, zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. So He gives us that motivation for sober, righteous, and godly living, for staying away from those lusts and desires of the world. Motivation, literally, is He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us. That we might be redeemed, that we might be saved, verse 14. And so that we can look forward to that blessed hope and the great coming of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Adorning the doctrine of Christ, then, is a necessary part of being saved by grace. According to Titus 2 here, verses 11 through 14. And so we adorn the doctrine by all good fidelity, being trustworthy. You see, God saw each of us as having the ability to be trustworthy with the gospel. That we could in fact change our lives according to and patterned by the instructions given by grace. And in so doing, that He would trust us with going out into the world and teaching others. And going out in the world to live our lives before others so that it would make a difference. That we would be the salt, that we would be the light, that we would be the change of life that somebody else needs to see. That we would live differently than the rest of the world lives. That our priorities would be different as children of the Most High God. And in so doing, others would see that, be attracted to that in that way, by our adorning the doctrine of Christ. The Hebrews writer says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, he says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. He says, we're not of those who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We don't draw back into the world. We don't give back into those things. We keep pressing forward. Philippians 3 and verse 14. That upward call. For that prize that is before us. And we want others to see that direction. We want others to see the way, the truth, and the life that is in Jesus Christ Himself. John 14 and verse 6. We can adorn the doctrine of God, making it then attractive for others so that they too may want to obey the gospel. This morning, we're going to sing a song. We're going to encourage by that song those who may have a need. If it's to obey the gospel, we're here to assist you in that. And if you believe Jesus to be the Son of God, you'd repent of sin, confess your faith in Christ, be baptized, and wash away your sins. The Lord Himself will add you to His church. Acts 2 and verse 47, as noted earlier. But it may be the case that one of us as children of God need prayer, need encouragement of our family here. And so if there's something that you have a need for, won't you come to the front while we stand and while we sing this song?